Last week, I shared a pretty simple message, a lot of parts to it, but a basic message based on the Lord's Prayer, where God says, where Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, and he says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And my simple point was basically that we, the church, are intended by God to manifest and embody and reveal the culture of heaven, or the culture of his kingdom, or the reality of his rule on earth. Jesus is a king. He has a kingdom. This world is ruled according to the Bible by a different ruler, but God is breaking into this world to restore his kingship over the earth. Right? This is the big story of the Bible. You know, oftentimes when we think of the gospel, we think of it in very personal terms. God created heaven and earth. He put Adam and Eve in the garden. It was perfect. Adam and Eve sinned. We fell when they fell. And then God sent Jesus to restore us back to himself in a relationship. That is 100% true. But think of the story from God's perspective. God creates a kingdom. Then the subjects he puts in that kingdom rebel against him. And then he sends his son to restore his authority and lordship over that kingdom. Same story, different perspective. And I said that we, the church, are an embassy. We're emissaries. We're ambassadors of God. God has taken us out of the world, Jesus says, and then sends us back into the world to be his representatives on earth. And that the church is supposed to embody the reality of God so that people of the world and the spirits in the air can see more fully the character, the goodness, the justice, the grace of God through Jesus Christ. That's part of why we're here. Right? Now, that's a pretty big calling. It's one that I find a little intimidating. Or very intimidating, depending on what day it is. And just one more little reminder from last week. I did mention that God never tells us to build the kingdom. He says that he will build his kingdom, but that we are to embody his kingdom, express his kingdom. The way God builds it often is through us. Through us. So then the question is, how does God break in? How does God establish his authority, rulership, display his goodness, kindness, love, his wrath, his judgment? How does he do those things on the earth? Usually. And I give a little caveat, usually, because my personal conviction or belief is that anytime you hear someone say, "God always does blah, blah, blah," or "God never does blah, blah, blah," that's, unless the Bible says that, we're usually off. Because God does all sorts of things sometimes. But there are things that he does usually that are really important. So, that's the background for today. I'm just picking up from where we were last week, which was just a continuation of where Francois started us when he preached on the manifold wisdom of God being expressed through the church. Because part of what we're trying to get at here as we continue this Love Your Church series is that we want to understand not just what the church is, but what our purpose is. What's the reason that we're here? And if we understand our purpose, then it helps us understand better how to live. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. So last week, we're meant to embody and reveal the culture of heaven on earth. And so then the question is, how does that happen? And we've got a very simple answer. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, it's important for us to understand that this phrase, coming from Ephesians 5, that when the Apostle Paul uses this phrase, he's kind of describing a very particular thing. But the Bible actually has two different words it uses for being filled by the Spirit. And we're going to talk about both of them today. There is, we don't need a Greek lesson, but there's two different words that we translate filled. And one of them talks about being filled, kind of a continual, constant, ongoing filling of the Spirit that impacts primarily our character. Okay? Character. And then there's another type of filling that seems to be more of a momentary but repeated event, where we're filled with the Spirit for power. So character and power. Now, just like last week, I said there's two ways we embody the kingdom of heaven. There's two ways that God works through His Spirit to manifest His culture, His values, His reality, the who He is, and His power and His glory through us, through the Spirit. And one is through the fruit of the Spirit. So God expresses Himself in His kingdom by and through the fruit of the Spirit. And then God expresses Himself and His kingdom by and through the gifts of the Spirit. Now, we can't do a full dive into each of those today, and this is not going to be the sermon where we explain all the spiritual gifts and all the fruit of the Spirit. This is the preface to those things. They will come. But I remember reading through even our surveys that we sent out to you guys from Fellowship, and we were asking about spiritual gifts, and there were some questions. We want to learn more about spiritual gifts. And there are even some questions kind of like, should we start on more basic things and then work up to spiritual gifts? And what I want to express to you right now is that according to the Scripture, and we're going to look at two basic passages today, according to the Scripture, being filled with the fruit of the Spirit and being filled with the gifts of the Spirit is what the Bible actually considers pretty basic Christianity. It's pretty foundational. God doesn't say, learn about a whole bunch of things first and then be filled. In fact, what you see in the Scripture is that when people put their faith in Christ, one of the first things that happened is that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to express the kingdom of heaven to those around them. Now, it's hard for us to understand the dynamic that was at play in the early church, but when Peter and John and all these disciples were there on the day of Pentecost, this is 50 days after Jesus was raised up into heaven, and they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, then the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and flames of fire, it says, like tongues of fire, came down from heaven and rested upon them, and they immediately began to speak in tongues. And they began to speak in languages that were not their own languages. And people from all over the world heard them preaching the gospel in their own language. Now, some people thought they were drunk. I don't know how hearing people speak in a lot of languages makes you think they're drunk. I mean, I guess if you don't know the other languages, you might presume that maybe they're just babbling. But they were speaking earthly, human languages that everyone could understand who knew that language. And Peter, in what I find a little bit interesting and almost humorous, he says, "We can't be drunk. It's only 10 a.m. I don't know that that has stopped necessarily everyone from being drunk before, but that was his argument. It's only 10 a.m. We can't be drunk. We've been empowered by God to do this. But then what's interesting is, then when other people came to faith, often they would immediately start speaking in tongues. Now, I want to be clear before we even move on. You don't have to speak in tongues to be filled by the Holy Spirit. But this was a very particular outward sign that God used to display to particularly the disciples who the other true believers were. So there's this very interesting story where the gospel is shared with the Samaritans. These are not Jewish people. They are related to the Jewish people, but they're not Jewish people. And they believed, and Francois even, I think, referred to this, and I think talked about it recently, the woman at the well, and you know, they thought they were going to, they worshiped in one way, and the Jewish people worshiped in another way. And when the gospel was preached to them, they received it, but they didn't speak in tongues. Not until Peter came. And when Peter came and preached the gospel to them, then immediately they began to speak in tongues. Why? Because God wanted to show Peter that the Samaritans could actually be believers in Jesus Christ, even though they weren't Jewish. And He wanted to show the Samaritans that the gospel was coming from the Jews. And it was different from what they had become accustomed to in their own religious culture. So God's displaying two things to two different people by having a delay in these miraculous manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit, or the gifts of the Spirit. And then Peter is told by God to preach the gospel to Gentiles. So now we're one further removed. And Peter preaches the gospel to Cornelius and his family. And they start speaking in tongues. And that's what finally convinces Peter that even Gentiles can become Christians. Again, so far outside of our understanding and expectations of how things would be done. But God uses these physical manifestations to show others that he is present in the world and in these people. Okay? So this is like basic. Not like basic, like you should know everything already. But I mean it's foundational to how God works. Is that when you put your trust in Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, then you should act like the Holy Spirit, both in your character, and you should act like the Holy Spirit in your outward actions. Now that's a pretty big claim, right? But that's what we see in the scripture. Now, let's just take these one at a time. These two ways that God expresses himself. It's actually a pretty straightforward message today. I'm not going to get into all the details and what we might call the weeds, even though they're beautiful and wonderful weeds to get into, and both the fruit and the gifts of the Spirit. But just this basic idea. If we are emissaries of Christ, if we are ambassadors of Christ, if this is an embassy, and if we are supposed to manifest the culture of heaven, then what would it look like if little glimpses of heaven showed themselves up on earth? That's the question. Okay. Let's see if there we go. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to read more than what's up on the screen. But I'd love to have you read along with me. Galatians 5, I'm going to start in verse 13. And we will stand for the reading of the word. We're coming in the middle of a thought, so I encourage you, go home, read all of Galatians 5. When you finish reading all of Galatians 5, you're still in the middle of a thought, so read all of Galatians. Technically, that's the middle of a thought, so read the whole Bible when you get home. But for now, Galatians 5, 13 through 26 says this. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. I'm going to repeat that. So you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom. Why don't we read this together? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. It's the word of the Lord. Amen. You can be seated. So Paul's saying, look, the gospel has come to you to bring you freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from guilt, freedom from shame, freedom from the law. You're no longer bound by the law. You're free from it. And so you don't need to act and live the way you used to act and live. Before, there was a sense, a very real sense, in which you could not avoid this list of things that he talks about. And you might be thinking, well, Pastor, I never did a lot of these things. There's some things on this list that I never thought about doing. Well, it's not every item on the list. Paul says and elsewhere that if you live by the law, then even one infraction of the law has you opposed to the whole law. Right? If you break one law, then you've, in a sense, breaking them all, because the law is a unified reality. And then Jesus goes on to say, you know, the law says don't kill anyone, but I say don't even hate your brother. If you hate your brother, it's like murder. If you looked lustfully at another person, that's like adultery. He says that, you know, it's not just okay, good enough to love your neighbors and friends. You also need to love your enemies. Jesus shows that the law goes even deeper than we ever imagined. But now you have the Spirit. Now you've been freed from sin and death and the law. So now you're free to live a different kind of way. And how does he say to live? And I heard a little bit in there because we're used to a slightly different translation. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And just like to break one law is to break the whole law, notice that Paul doesn't call these the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit. It is one thing. To have the Spirit is to have an outward manifestation of the character of the Spirit. And this list is together completely the character of the Spirit. Now, by the way, have any of one in here, have any of you fulfilled this list perfectly?
Absolutely.
Have you ever met anyone who's fulfilled this list perfectly? You have? So have I. Oh, I have. What was his name?
Jesus.
Jesus. Jesus is the person only ever who fully embodied this character. And what is the Spirit called but the Spirit of Christ? So I know we talk about having the Holy Spirit, but in the mystery of God's economy, when you get the Holy Spirit, you also get Jesus. And here's something to think about. When God sent Jesus to the world, Jesus did the thing that now I'm saying God has called us also to do. Jesus came to the earth and he embodied the character of God and the culture of heaven and the reality of his kingdom on earth. Jesus was the one who did it first and he did it perfectly. And because he did it, now we're called to do it. Now, what does that mean? That means that whatever kind of character traits you see in Jesus are the character traits we should embody. I just heard Francois sigh. I don't know if that was because, like, that's a hard thing or... but I'm telling you, when I think of that, I give a sigh. Whew. For real? Seriously, God? That's what I have to do? I have to be like Jesus? And of course the answer is yes. Yes. Well, God, I can't be like Jesus. Jesus is perfect. And God says, yes, Jesus is perfect. And yes, in a sense, you can't be like Jesus. But you know what? Also, you can. And you know how I know that? Because the way Jesus was like that, and this could be a little controversial in some Christian circles. So just, this is my firm conviction, but not everyone agrees. But Jesus lived like that because he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says, for example, I don't know what to say, but if my Father's saying it, I'll say it.
Amen.
How does he know what the Father's saying? The Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I don't know what to do, but if my Father's doing it, I'll do it. How does he know what the Father's doing? The Holy Spirit. There are times when the Bible literally says Jesus could not perform miracles. He was in his hometown, he was preaching the gospel, they rejected him, and it said, some translations say he did not perform miracles, but one of the gospels says he could not perform many miracles. Why is that? Because Jesus could only perform miracles when the Holy Spirit empowered him to perform miracles. Jesus, in Philippians 2, we're told, actually gave up his prerogatives and rights as God and became fully human in that sense. And so if Jesus was going to do something miraculous, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the way, what does the Bible say the mechanism for Jesus being raised from the dead? The Holy Spirit. So what Jesus did is he's fully God. He's got all the power. Howard was talking about omniscient, omnipresent. He's everywhere. He has every information. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He gave that up to become like us. And then when he became like us, he lived empowered by the Holy Spirit to show us how we could live empowered by the Holy Spirit. So we can look at Jesus and say, I can't do that. And the correct answer is, you're right, you can't. But to the extent that you live the way Jesus lived, it will be to the extent that you're filled with the Holy Spirit the way Jesus was. And God offers us full access to the Spirit. It's just a question of what we receive. I don't believe in perfectionism. I don't believe there's any other person other than Jesus who has gotten to perfection in this life. But I believe that we can become more and more righteous, more and more holy, more and more wise, more and more empowered by the Holy Spirit as we continue to yield to Him. So, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So he says, the old person is dead. We've been crucified. The flesh is put to death. We're still in the flesh, but it's put to death. Its power has no hold on us anymore. So let's walk in step with the Spirit. And if we walk with the Spirit, then we will look like the Spirit, meaning we will look like Jesus. This is why I have shared that I think that the way you become more holy is not by focusing more and more on trying to do the follow the rules. The way you become more holy is by having more and more of a focus on your relationship with God in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I do that very imperfectly. Very imperfectly. But I know that the more I focus on my sin, the more I get stuck in it. And the more I focus on God, the more I get freed from it.
Amen.
So, God wants to manifest Himself through the church, through you. By the way, the church is the people, right? Through you and me, by means of His filling you with His Holy Spirit, such that you display the character of Jesus Christ. Now, this has massive implications. Massive implications. Often, we have different ways that we try to focus on being good Christians, right? I don't know if anyone read their Bible this morning, even though you're going to get Bible in church. Maybe still read your Bible even on a Sunday. Maybe you try to read your Bible every week. Now, is reading your Bible every week a good thing? Absolutely. Absolutely. I don't know that I've read the New Testament and seen quiet times in there. Isn't that weird? Isn't that interesting? You mentioned Psalm 119, which I think might be the only place in the scripture where it talks about reading the Bible every day. And Psalm 19 is written by David. And in the Old Testament, the only person required to read their Bible regularly is the king, because they're supposed to set the example for the people and keep everyone in line. Isn't that interesting? Read your Bible every day, but that is not what the scripture says makes you a good Christian. We focus on trying to maybe be nice, be kind, right? With varying degrees of success. And we should be. Yes, kindness is on the list. Be kind. Be kind to one another. Be kind to others outside the church. That's on the list. And remember I said everything that you see in Jesus, we should see embodied in ourselves. Jesus was, here's a word that we don't use very often, meek. How many of us are striving to be meek? By the way, I mentioned last week, the breaking in of Jesus' kingdom into the world will cause problems for every earthly kingdom, right? And every earthly political party and every earthly political platform. Imagine if our primary criteria for electing a president were meekness. Might you be inclined to change your anticipated vote? Just a thought. By the way, I don't think either of our available candidates personify meekness, so I'm not trying to steer you in one direction or another. I'm just trying to bring to light, this teaching is very political, but it's not politicized. It has implications for all sorts of things. What if our primary, or one of the primary things we look for in a pastor were meekness? You know, our country values these big, flashy, mega church dynamics. And by the way, I'm not holding up a small church pastor as the definition of meekness either, because there are small church pastors who have a lot of tight grip control and over their churches. These are things we don't think about a lot. Gentleness is not weakness, but it's restrained power. How is gentleness being displayed in your life and in our church's life? Peace. Forbearance. You know, God does not judge us. Hear me out. God does not judge us by how well we follow the rules. Scripture is very clear. We are righteous because we have the righteousness of Christ. We are saved because we recognize that we're sinners in need of a Savior. Right? So God does not judge us based on how well we follow the rules. But God does expect us to then, with the Holy Spirit, live out the reality of who He is and what He's doing in the world before the watching world and before the angels and the demons. This is what He expects. So it's this interesting tension there. But even where, you know the passage where it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling? The very line after that, for it is the Lord who works in you to will and act according to His purpose. God says, you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but I'm the one who's going to work through you to help you do it. Amen. It's this tension. So I don't want you to hear from this sermon, oh, now we need to go home and make sure we follow all these rules. Paul says right here, you're dead to the law. The law has no hold on you. But just follow Jesus and live like Him. You don't have to worry about the law. You don't have to worry about the rules if you focus on the Spirit. So, God says, you're my ambassadors. This is my embassy. Your job is to manifest the realities of my kingdom on earth. And the first way I want you to do that is by having the character of Christ. Now, I know you can't have the character of Christ, so I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and He will have the character of Christ in and through you. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is, right? The fruit of the Spirit is not a list. The fruit of the Spirit is the person of the Holy Spirit operating in your life so that you bear the fruit of His character. Right? Does that make sense? All right. So then God says, there's another way I want you to display my character and goodness in the earth. And this is an important one. How did Jesus signify that He was the Messiah to the people of Israel? Do you know? I heard signs and wonders. I heard something else, but I couldn't make it out. But, yes. Well, when He rode in Jerusalem on the donkey, but He had already displayed signs and wonders. And here's the thing. God says in the Old Testament that when the kingdom comes, the sick will be healed, the blind will see, the lame will walk, and the dead will rise again. So what does Jesus do when He comes as Messiah? He heals the sick. He helps the lame to walk. He gives sight to the blind, and He raises the dead. Jesus is fulfilling the reality of God's kingdom when He comes to earth so that people will know this is the one we've been waiting for. Amen. Now here's the thing. Jesus told us to go and do the same. Release the captives, heal the sick, give sight to the blind, let the lame walk, and raise the dead. Now that list is not exhaustive, but when you look now at spiritual gifts through the lens of the call of Christ to be ambassadors to the world, then you realize spiritual gifts have nothing to do, let me rephrase that. Spiritual gifts are not precisely about you feeling powerful. It's not about you feeling good about what you can do through God's power. Spiritual gifts are not given to you so that you can do parlor tricks, right? It's not about that at all. Spiritual gifts are the way that God shows the world what his kingdom will look like. In his kingdom, there will be no illness. So there is a gift. There are gifts of healings. In the kingdom, there will be no misunderstanding of which spirits are righteous and which are evil. So God gives discernment of spirits to people to show us what it looks like when you can tell if something is an evil spirit or a righteous spirit. In the kingdom of God, think about this. In the kingdom of God, things will be structured and ordered. So God gives the gift of administration to people so they can order and structure things in the church. So we see what heaven will look like. I don't believe the spiritual gift lists in the Bible are exhaustive, meaning I don't think they name every one. None of the lists are exactly the same. So obviously, they were not trying to mention every gift. And we'll look at one of them in a moment. But in the kingdom, in heaven, and when heaven comes to earth, there will be 24-hour worship. So God gives the gift of worship leading and music to people so that we can see what it will be like in heaven. You know, in heaven, we will gain perfect knowledge. So God gives the gift of teaching to the church so that people can understand things better. So you see, these gifts are meant really twofold purpose. One is to raise up the church. The Bible talks about this a lot. The gifts are meant to develop and disciple and edify the church. But they are also signs to an unbelieving world that God has shown up. So for example, in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, if you're speaking in tongues in the church and an unbeliever comes, they won't know what you're saying and they'll think you're weird. He says, but if you have translation or interpretation, or if you speak in prophecy, then an unbeliever may come, and then they may be convicted of their sin and give their life over to Jesus Christ. It's actually the only reference to a person coming to faith in a church service. We think of this maybe as a primary place to bring unbelievers, but in the early church, it was the only time they mention an unbeliever coming to church and getting saved is when someone's prophesying. Now, this part of the Spirit, this work of the Spirit can be weird, can't it? It can be strange, hard to understand. Again, when the disciples did it on the day of Pentecost, people thought they were drunk. They weren't drunk. They were just filled with the Spirit. There are examples in the Old Testament of prophets who do really weird things, like sleep out naked in the wilderness and cook their fire over dung patties. That's a weird one. Have any of you done that? Filled by the Spirit? Some people in history have. Go into ecstatic, exuberant kind of manifestations of words and, you know, things like that in the Old Testament. There are prophets who tied themselves up because God told them to display to Israel that they would be bound. There are prophets who did all sorts of things to show what it was God was trying to communicate to the people. And there are times when weird things can happen today. She's not here today. Sonia's not here. She, again, I don't know what. She couldn't sleep last night. So she texted me very late to let me know that she was going to be sleeping. So again, pray for her. But some of you have heard her laughing up here, right? And I want to tell you something about that laughing. The last thing she wants to do is laugh and have people looking at her. She doesn't like that part of it. But you know what's happening in that moment?
Joy.
It's incredible joy because God, in his wisdom and in his graciousness, has given a woman who, she shared her story, she'll share it to anyone who wants to know, who's experienced deep pain in her life. He's given her a glimpse of glory. And I'm not saying like, oh, my wife has visions of heaven and so blah, blah. I'm not saying anything like that. I'm saying that God in his goodness to an individual has said, here is a deposit of joy when you need it most. And guys, have you ever been so overwhelmed with joy that you just couldn't contain yourself? When you get to heaven, do you think you'll be able to refrain from laughing and crying and dancing and falling on the ground? Do you think you'll be able to contain yourself? Do you remember that song, I Can Only Imagine? What will my heart feel? Will I dance before you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand into your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. If that's what it's going to be like in heaven, and God has heaven breaking into earth, then there will be moments when we will do those things.
Hallelujah.
Because that's what happens when you experience heaven. Do you remember, there's an old pastor theologian, the first kind of pastor superstar in the United States. His name was Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was also considered the most educated man in America. There was a time when pastors were actually elites, believe it or not. Can you imagine? Francois can imagine being an elite himself. He was the first great theologian in the United States, and he was famous, and he was part of the first Great Awakening. He and George Whitefield preached, and it's like people just got saved, and just crazy things would happen. And Jonathan Edwards, you're going to love this. This is how he preached. He would look down at his paper, and he would read his sermon, just like this, kind of monotone. He was a nerd. He was a nerd. That's what he was. He was a 1700s nerd. And then he would look up, and there would be people on the ground, people laughing, people crying, like crazy things happening, and he would not like it. He wanted to stop it. But then he realized he couldn't stop it because it was the Holy Spirit. This was not a guy out to get to motivate people through emotion, trying to pander to people or manipulate people. He would literally get up and read his sermon. And his sermons were things like, you're a sinner dangling by a thread over hell, and God is mad at you. You don't hear a lot of sermons like that anymore, do you? Here's the thing. Everything he wrote in that sermon, everything he said in that sermon is true. God does have anger for your sin. We don't talk about it. God loves you deeply and madly, and he's angry at you when you sin. And so what he does because of his anger and his love is that he covers you in Christ so that his anger is assuaged. His justice and righteousness are accounted for, and he receives you in deep love because you're his righteous son and daughter. So he wasn't preaching a popular message. He was preaching a hard message. And people were just going crazy. So the thing is, like, if heaven is showing up on earth, and I've been making the case that it is, then these are the things you should expect to see. If Jesus did them, we should be seeing them today in the church. Not everyone. The Bible says there are different gifts for different people. And by the way, whether you have the gift of administration or the gift of healing, one is not more important than the other, with this one caveat. The Bible does say that the gifts that lead to the proclamation of the gospel are prioritized. They're preeminent. Okay? So, but it tells us to seek all the gifts. So if you want to pray in tongues, ask the Lord to give you a gift of tongues. If you want to see healings, ask the Lord to give you gifts of healings. But if you don't get it, it's not because God is not good. It's because maybe God has already provided that gift through someone else, and we are a body with many parts and we work together. And so this is where I want to go to this passage, because we're running out of time. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to start in verse 1. I'm not going to put all the verses up here, but I'll get some of them up here. Paul says, now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. The Bible says that you should not be uninformed about spiritual gifts. Okay? That's what it says. It says, you know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge. A message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing, more than one apparently, by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to others, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. So who decides who gets what gift? The Lord. He distributes them, right? Just as He determines. Now, I don't know if it's the Father making the choice or the Spirit making the choice or Jesus. It doesn't matter. They agree. They don't have arguments about these things. So in some form or another, the Lord chooses. I remember when I was maybe 10, and it was Christmas time, and I went to my grandmother's house, and we would go to my granny's house on Christmas Eve and my grandma's house on Christmas Day. I don't know why. Their husbands also lived there, but we never called it their house. It was granny's house and grandma's house. So we went to grandma's house, and grandma would have, it was like a pot roast. And that was Christmas Day. We'd have that. And we'd gather around this big table, and then we got our presents. And my grandpa, we would get an envelope, a little bit of money inside. He wasn't one for shopping. I liked that gift. My grandmother would get us personalized gifts. And I watched my sister open her gift, and my brother open his gift, and my other sister open her gift, and I opened my gift. And what I got, and here's the thing, this is a traumatic experience, so I blotted out some of the details to preserve my sanity, I guess. She gave me a video cassette series of a TV show that I'd never heard of, and I opened it, and I was immediately disappointed and angry. Immediately. And then she came over to me and said, "Oh, I got you that because I really wanted to see it." Now, here's the thing. If I had liked the gift, that comment would have been totally fine, right? I like it, so I'm thinking maybe you'll like it. That's the spirit of her comment. What I heard was, "I don't care what you want, Stephen. I wanted this gift, so I bought it for you." That's what I heard in my 10-year-old brain, right? And so everyone gathered around and watched that TV show, everyone except for me. I share this, and I have a mixture of sadness and shame and like, "Oh, I can't believe I did that." Wishing I had shown up better for my grandmother, wishing she had shown up better for me, you know, all this stuff, right? But when the Lord gives you a gift, let me ask you, what type of adjective might you use to describe a gift that's from the Lord? Perfect. What else? There's no wrong or right answer. Well, I mean, there's some wrong answers, but I'm not fishing for anything in particular. What might you say about a gift from the Lord? It's extravagant.
Yeah, splendid.
Splendid. Does He give bad gifts?
No.
He gives good gifts. But here's the thing. You can get a gift from the Lord, and you can look at Him, and you can say, "I don't want this. I don't want this." You can do that. Maybe you wanted one gift and He gave you a different one and you're mad about it. Maybe you're jealous of somebody else who got a different gift. Right? But the thing is, God, it's twofold here. God is giving you the gift that he knows is best suited for you. And he's giving you the gift that you're going to need to be the one manifesting the kingdom of God on earth in your situation.
Yeah.
I think of it kind of like this. Remember last week I said we're kind of like an invasion force? There's artillery, there's the Navy, there's, you know, tank battalions, there's infantry, the Air Force, the Marines, all these different branches of military, and within the branches of military, all these different specialties, right? God knows where he's sending you and what job he's giving you, so he gives you the right resources to accomplish that job.
Amen.
If you receive your, I don't know, I'm not like I don't know enough about the military, right? But if you receive your machine gun and you say, but I wanted a rocket launcher. And then you're like, pfft. Do you think he's going to give you a rocket launcher?
No.
No. You think he's going to give you anything else? Would you? Would you keep sending supplies to people who aren't going to use them? I mean, God's not limited in resources, but still, like, why waste? So I hear often people saying things like, I'm praying to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And you can do that. That's fine. But you know what? The Bible doesn't have anyone praying to be filled by the Holy Spirit in it. You know what the Bible has in it? God, make me bold for this moment that's coming up. Make me bold to preach the gospel faithfully. God, give me what I need to help this person. Give me what I need for this situation. And then the Bible says they get filled by the Holy Spirit. If our focus is on doing what God has called us to do, God will send the provision. If our focus is just on provision and we're not doing what God has called us to do, it's interesting how rarely God provides. There's more, but we're out of time, so I'm just going to end with this. The Holy Spirit that God gives us, there's a function that I'm not talking about. There's a purpose I'm not talking about. Part of it is, the Bible says, he's a father who loves his children. God gives you the Holy Spirit because he's a good father who loves his children, who knows how to give good gifts. It is for you. He is for you. This character of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit will, and the gifts of the Spirit will make your life better. If you live by the Spirit, your life will be better. But also, God gives us, he gives us these gifts by his Holy Spirit so that we can reveal his character and power to the world. And if something weird happens, it is completely okay to question it. If by questioning it, you mean going and asking a person a question. Hey, what was that? Oh, that was interesting. Tell me. What was that about? Right? That's a good kind of question. That's a healthy question. Like, maybe something will happen and I'll come to you and I'll say, hey, share with me about that. Please don't be offended. I'm not saying it was wrong. I'm curious. That's great. But just know that if it's by the Spirit, we don't get to choose how weird it is or when it happens, or we can't manufacture it, we can't manipulate it. We don't get to hold on to our dignity and follow the Lord. Like, that's not a thing. God didn't say, will you follow me to the ends of the earth as long as it doesn't infringe upon your dignity? No. King David, I will become even more undignified than this. Right? I'll admit, there are times, this is not the case today, but years ago, I saw people speaking in tongues, and I thought, I don't want to look like that.
That's right.
My pride, right?
Yeah.
God, don't give me that one. And you know what? He didn't. Since then, I've prayed for it many times. He still hasn't. But I'll keep praying for it. I'll keep asking for it. But he had to change my heart first. There's a whole lot more that I'm not able to get to, but I'm going to leave you with that. That's what these things are for. the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, they are foundational Christianity 101, because this is what we need to do our primary calling in the world, which is to embody God's kingdom. Without these two things, we cannot embody the kingdom. And so we have to have these things in place if we're going to do what Jesus told us to do. And God likes to put these things in place. He likes to. He gets joy in it. And if we receive it in the spirit in which it's given, then we will receive joy from it as well. And so we will spend some time, maybe this summer, we'll spend some time unpacking these things a little more, because they're hugely important. I will end on this, because I think this will be a good linchpin. I was going to read to you 1 Corinthians 13, which is the next chapter. There's a whole lot more in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 on spiritual gifts. But he says this. If I speak in tongues of angels, of men or angels, but do not have love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. You see, without the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit become very problematic. So we have to remember the order. The fruit of the Spirit, if anything is more important, it's that one. The gifts of the Spirit are only harnessed well in people who have the fruit of the Spirit. So important. But for those who manifest the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit are incredible and powerful and beautiful and wonderful. And they're a gift to all those who are around them. So let's pray that God would fill us with His Holy Spirit so that we would have both the fruit and the gifts that He wants us to have. Amen. Lord, You are so good at giving good gifts. You know exactly what we need. You know exactly when we need it. You know exactly how to do it. And God, I pray today that our community would manifest these two united expressions of Your character. God, it's the same Spirit who gives the fruit. It's the same Spirit who gives the gift. God, we cannot separate them. Or we ought not to try to separate them. Lord, I pray for those of us in this room who have powerful gifts of the Spirit, Lord, that we would grow in them, but that we would grow more and more in the fruit of the Spirit. And God, I pray for those of us who have seen real sanctification in the fruit of the Spirit, that we would also grow in the gifts of the Spirit. Lord, that we would not try to separate this out, because these aren't two different gifts You're giving us. It's one gift. It's a person. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ. That is the gift. The gift is Yourself. And God, as we have You, then these things will come out. So Lord, help us to have You more and more and more. Help us to draw near and closer to You. Help us to depend daily more and more on Your Holy Spirit. Help us, like Jesus, to only say what we hear You saying, to only do what we see You doing. God, help us to fall more deeply in love with You. Help us to abide more faithfully in the vine of Jesus Christ, so that the fruit may come. The fruit of Jesus Christ may come in our life, so that we can fulfill the calling and mission that You've given us to be Your ambassadors to this world. And that as the world sees us and sees not only this church, but the church around the country, the church around the world, that the world would say, we want what they have. Not to be turned off because of bickering or because of politicking or because of anything else that gets in the way, but they would see the work of the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, we want that. We want what they have. We want the unity they have. We want the love they have. We want the gentleness they have. We want the peace they have. We want the healing they have. We want the life they have. We want the power they have. We want all of it, Lord.
Yes.
And that in this, we would find our greatest and deepest delight. Not that we're powerful, but that we have You. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.
Guys, I know it's late, so here's what I'd like to do. Alex, why don't you come and bless us? And then after you bless us, we're going to do our closing song. If you want to stay and continue to worship with us, by all means, do it. I know some of you already spoke to me. You've got to leave today because you've got things coming up. So after Alex blesses us, then you're free to make your way out, but we will continue to worship for all who want to stay here.
Thank you. Is the benediction up on the screen?
Yeah, can the benediction?